Let me get into the sermon today. So I'm going to start with a story that's going to connect us to our passage, and I'm going to conclude the story at the end of the sermon. So I want to tell you about two-year-old Therese. Two-year-old Therese, the year was 1960. It was in the Republic of Congo. This is a photographic representation of a mother and child from Congo. And it was a day like any other. Antoinette was going about her daily business. Therese's mother was going about her daily business as normal. And Therese was doing what any two-year-old would do. She's running around, exploring, just playing, having fun. Well, Therese suddenly starts screaming, starts crying out that she had been bitten by a snake. By the time her mother got to her, Therese was already unresponsive and not breathing. Seeing the snake and seeing the snake bite, Antoinette was, she knew this was a life and death situation. So she, unfortunately, there wasn't any medical help in her village. So she put Therese on her back and she began trying to run and hike and move as fast as she could. It took 3 hours to get to the connecting village. And most physicians will tell you that after just 6 minutes without oxygen, that there's irreparable brain damage. Well, she flagged down a friend in the village. I think his name was Coco Moise. I think that's how you say it. Forgive me if I'm getting that wrong. And against all odds, against all hope, in complete desperation, she begged him, "Please pray for my daughter." And so he laid his hands on, and they began to pray. I'm going to pause the story there. We're going to get back to it at the end. Today we're continuing in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and we're in our Real Jesus series where we're going through the Gospel of Mark. This is a long-term series, so if you've missed any of these, you can go online. You can go to try.church/Mark, M-A-R-K, and catch up with previous sermons there. And we're doing this because we have to look at the Jesus of Scripture. We can't just look at the Jesus of imagination, the Jesus of popular culture. We have to look at the Jesus in the Bible. So let's pray, and then we're going to read. Lord, I thank you that you came 2,000 years ago to show us the way, to pay the ultimate price for us on the cross, and that you have so much power, and that you call us to trust you with complete faith. And Lord, I pray today you would deepen our faith, and you'd help us know your power and know your Spirit with us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, anyone here that is struggling, that feels far from you, feels in darkness or isolated, I pray, God, bring them out of the darkness, shine your light, bring them out, bring them all the way through, bring them into your kingdom, into your family. I thank you, Lord, that you'll bless the tiniest bit of faith. In your name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him to the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and looked and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word. Now, what we've seen so far as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark is that Mark loves to use this literary device. He likes to use literary sandwiches. He's a big sandwich fan. So the way this, you've heard, don't get bored of hearing this. This is so important to hear, right? The sandwiches in the Bible. So Mark loves to begin a story. That's the first layer of bread. Then he likes to intersect another story. And I guess this is the way it happened. So Mark's just picking up on the way that God is working in the world. And that's the filling. And then the second piece of the bread is the ending of the first story. It's a wrap going around the sandwich. And what you learn is that the middle story reveals something, teaches you something about the sandwich story on the outside. And what we're going to see from this account, from the life of Jesus, is that the story of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, her healing teaches us something about Jairus' daughter and about Jairus' faith. Her story has meaning to it. Jairus' daughter's story has meaning to it. But together, they tell us something even more amazing that God wants to teach us today. So we should not be surprised that the Bible is a supernatural book full of miracles and signs and wonders, full of outrageous, glorious things. To believe in God, if you have faith in God, it's the same thing as to believe in miracles. There's no difference. If you believe in God, it is completely illogical to say there can't be miracles or healings or signs and wonders. So whenever we encounter a story like this in the Bible, it gives us permission that we can ask for miracles and for healing. We can ask for extraordinary, unbelievable, impossible things. We can ask God for anything. Nothing is impossible for God. The other thing it shows us, though, is that there are lessons. There is truth that comes through to us through the stories, through the accounts of what happens. And here's something big that we learn right away in this story of these two women. We actually see the value that Jesus places on women and how Jesus elevated women, but how he cares for these two women in particular. This is in contrary to the rabbis of Jesus' day who didn't really have a high regard for women, looked down upon women. But we see Jesus here, he's being very sensitive, very, very genuine about his understanding towards this issue that this, especially the woman with the issue of blood, is facing. This gives us an insight into the kingdom of God, doesn't it? The kingdom of God takes special accommodation for those who are suffering, for those who are in turmoil, for those who have a real problem. The kingdom of God, that's the attitude in God's family and in God's kingdom is, hey, we've got to notice some people are really struggling and we need to go out of our way to help them. Now, in the world, what's the value in the world? Well, the world has a fake version of this, a veneer version of this. Well, they'll claim to care about those in need, but it's a lot of it's a facade, in my opinion. And that's a bit of a judgment, I guess. Forgive me, Lord, for judging others. But in the world, we care about the strong. We care about people with titles and people with power and what they want and them getting their way and their agenda. But in God's kingdom, what we see is we see something different. We see caring for the outcast, caring for the burdened, caring for somebody who is struggling, who's going without. And so we see this, even this idea that if you're somebody who has an advantage that somebody else doesn't have, the attitude in the kingdom of God is use your advantage, no matter your status, no matter all the problems you have. If you have an advantage that somebody else doesn't have, use your strength, use your power, use your influence to help that person. We see it here with Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. All right, so that's like me. I'm the pastor of the church, right? He's the ruler of the synagogue. So I'm Jairus in the story today. And he's using his position of influence, his position of power, to cut through the crowd. There's a whole crowd, a throng of people around Jesus, all kinds of people wanting a piece of Jesus, wanting Jesus to meet their needs, pray for them, touch them, heal them, do whatever for them, listen to their story. So many people want a piece of Jesus. Well, Jairus, because of his position in the community, he can cut through all of that and he can advocate for his daughter who is at death's door. So he's using his power, his position to fight for his daughter who is in a very weak position, very weak place. But notice he's not arrogant about it. He's not lording it over people like, I'm important, I should be listened to. He comes through and what does he do? He falls on his knees. He falls before Jesus. Actually shows some real humility there. Somebody who has authority but doesn't consider themselves to be important. That's Jairus. We also see it in Jesus. We see Jesus, I mean, he's the leader in this situation, right? Jesus has all the advantages here. He's the one that can heal the sick. He's the one with all the teaching. He's the one that's causing a complete turmoil in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the man, and he has all the advantages. He's calling people to follow him. People are like flocking to hear Jesus and wanting to be his disciples and wanting to follow him. That's the ministry of Jesus. But in this situation, Jairus is calling Jesus to follow him into his house and to do something for him. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus becomes subservient to Jairus' need. Jesus has all the power. He makes his own agenda. He's God in the flesh. He does what he wants to do, what is most important. And in this moment, he uses his advantage and his power and his strength to help Jairus. He follows Jairus into his own house to help his daughter. Now, the daughter is at death's door. A lot of people can relate to this. Loved ones. Maybe you've even had a near-death experience before, or you have been acquainted with death, close to death. A lot of people can relate to this. This woman with the issue of blood, she's been suffering for 12 years. She has seen many physicians. It looks like she's gone bankrupt trying to spend all this money on medical help. And it actually, not only did it not help, it made her worse. She got worse. She's in a desperate situation. And Torah law, Old Testament law, tells us that for a woman finishing her cycle, she would be considered ritualistically unclean for 7 days. She'd have to cleanse. She couldn't go into the community. And so that was an isolating thing by itself. But she, because this is a constant flow of blood, is permanently, ritualistically unclean. So she is suffering in multiple levels. Not just, I mean, she's got the physical pain. I'm sure she's very weak and depleted from the loss of blood. I'm sure she's ashamed, emotionally ashamed to be in public. I mean, this is not like, you know, we don't have the medical help we have today. Like, this would have been a very shameful thing. But also, spiritually, she's suffering. She can't go to the temple. She can't interact with God's people. She says she's in such a desperate place, such a low place, that she decides she's going to break the Torah law because she's not allowed to come in contact with anyone. She's not allowed to touch anybody. And to break through the crowd and get to Jesus means she's got to touch a lot of people. And she's going to make them unclean. This is life-threatening. People could stone her for this. They could be so mad about it. They could say outrageous things to her and treat her violently and respond to her badly. They shouldn't do that, but they could. And she's so desperate, she breaks, she violates all these standards, all these expectations, all these things. She breaks through, she touches all these people, and finally she touches even Jesus' garment, the edge of his garment. She touches it. There's actually some interesting parallels here between this woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. And we see this. Life is a lot of coincidences, right? A lot of things happen. You say, well, that seems like a divine conspiracy, or that seems like a divine conspiracy. Life is interesting like that, right? God's always doing things that, like, this thing matches this thing. Seems like God's up to something. What we see here is we see both these women are called daughter. We'll come back to that later on. That's key for the passage today. Both are called daughter. The number 12 is mentioned twice. So the woman was bleeding for 12 years. Also, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. That number is repeated. That's another connection they have. A lot of similarities here. We see that Jesus is kind of semi-rebuked in both situations. So the disciples are telling Jesus off, like, hey, look, everyone's touching you. Like, don't be mad at us. Like, so they're kind of rebuking Jesus in that moment. And then also when he gets to the house and he tells them, like, don't worry about it, they all mock him and laugh at him. And this is the challenge to faith when you express your faith and when you express big faith in impossible, miraculous things. I mean, sometimes to me, it feels like it's impossible for us to even own this building and buy this building. It feels like an impossibility in my mind. Like, God, how are we going to do this thing? When you express that, you get opposition. You get the mocking, the laughing, you get the jeering, you get people saying, hey, we don't know, what's up with this? So that happened to Jesus. But then also, we also see Jesus interacting with unclean people. So it was against Jewish law to touch a dead body. It was considered unclean. It was, again, as I said, against Jewish law to touch a woman who was still on her cycle. It was unclean. And so in both of these situations, Jesus touches these people, even though they're considered to be unclean, and they're healed by his touch. Healed by his touch. Now, those are the similarities. The big difference is where we get the profound lesson from. There's one big difference, is in their social status. That's the big difference. So, Jairus' daughter, because of her father's position, she's in a position of advantage. Through her father, through his role, through his authority and his leadership and his standing in the community, they can get access to Jesus really easily. They can just cut through everything and get it. But this woman, so Jairus can come face to face with Jesus. No problem. In public, everyone can see it. Don't have to hide anything. Face to face right there. This woman, on the other hand, she's down and out, right? She has to hide her problem. She has to come behind Jesus. She has to sneak in unnoticed, asking for nobody's help, trying to be completely unobserved, and she does this in a way where she thinks even Jesus won't know what's happened. This difference in their social standing reveals to us the profound lesson, and this is the lesson. The lesson is the test of faith on Jairus. That's the lesson, is the test of faith upon Jairus. So in this first interruption, Jairus, it looks like it benefits him because he has the power in the situation. It benefits him. He has the advantage. Jesus is going to come to my house and heal my daughter. This is great news. But in this second interruption, Jesus is always getting interrupted. In this second interruption, which I love that because, like, God's sovereign and in control, but then, like, people can interrupt him. It messes with your brain, but I love it. It gives me faith. Like, I can interrupt God, Yeah, God's got a plan, but he'll listen to my prayers. He's obligated to listen to prayers. You know that? Every time you pray, remind God of that. God, you said you're obligated to listen to all prayers. So I'm just going to keep praying. So that's how it works. On the second interruption, the woman with the issue of bleeding, she now has the advantage. She is able to get her healing from Jesus, from the power of Jesus, by expressing faith in his healing power. She's able to get her healing. And in this moment, in her getting her healing, it seems like something tragic may have happened. Many theological commentators point this out, that actually this may have delayed. We don't know how long this situation took, but it could have even been perceived that this delayed Jesus enough where Jairus' daughter passes away. So she has received her healing and stopped somebody else from receiving theirs. What does this do to Jairus? Because Jairus had faith to approach Jesus to say, I want my daughter to be healed before she dies. Come before she dies. But now, how confusing would this be to say, wait, this woman's been sick for this long, and she broke through the crowd, and Jesus didn't even pray for her or didn't even reach out to her. She just touched him and she's healed. This is thinking about the power of Jesus. He could be tempted in that moment, because the friends are showing up, the friends are saying, don't bother the teacher. She's gone. That's it. It's all done with. Forget about it. And he could resent this woman stole. I was the one who made the opportunity to get Jesus to come into my house. I had the advantage, but this woman took. She interrupted and she took it from me. He could be mad at her. He could be resentful at her. He could be angry, confused, shocked at the situation. Like, do I celebrate that she's been healed, this amazing miracle, and everyone else is amazed? Or do I grieve that my daughter is gone and that we missed the opportunity, that we missed the chance to see her saved? Because Jairus had faith. While she was alive, he had faith that she could be healed because he came to get Jesus. But the test on his faith is, now that she's dead, what is God able to do? What is God able to do? And Jesus knows this, and so Jesus turns to Jairus, and he says, do not doubt, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. The miraculous, sudden, unexpected healing of this woman is a lesson to the Jewish synagogue leader. It's a lesson to him because in the face of a completely impossible miracle for her, she got a breakthrough and she saw her healing. Women of that day were not highly regarded by many, especially by the rabbis of the day, the elites of the day, but by the culture at large as well. And notice she's nameless. We don't know her name. Even the disciples forgot to write down her name. Nobody knows the name of this woman. It just goes to show you how people thought. They don't get her name. She's poor. She's been suffering for all these years. She's in shame. But she goes all in on Jesus. And she expresses such deep and utter faith, faith in the absolute impossible, faith without limits, it seems, ludicrous faith. She expresses ludicrous faith. And so the lesson for someone like Jairus and the lesson for someone like us, anyone like us, is no matter your disadvantage, and don't be fooled by your strengths and your opportunities and your advantages. Don't be fooled by that. Just because you have an opportunity to use your influence or power in a certain way, it may get interrupted. It may not work, may not be what you think it is. It may not be as powerful as you think it is. But anyone who has a disadvantage, anyone who's like this woman, don't be passive. Don't count yourself out. Don't succumb to your circumstances. She found a way through. She found a way through. She had to advocate for herself. This is one of the lessons we see in the Bible is, sometimes we're so caught up on, I need representation, I need advocacy, and yes, that is important, but sometimes the message of the Bible is, you know what, God doesn't raise up those with titles and those with prominence and show them off. You know what God does? He raises up people of faith and shows them off. God raises up people of faith and shows them off. If you have barrier after barrier after barrier, in God's kingdom, the lesson is, I can keep pressing through. I can keep pressing into God. There is a way through. God honors faith, ludicrous faith. And her faith, actually, though, it was simple faith. Let's not overcomplicate this. She heard about Jesus. She heard there, and she tried all these other things too. I mean, you think she'd be disheartened? I'm sure she was disheartened. Another healer, another person that supposedly can cure me. But she was, at this point, broke. She couldn't afford anything else. But it was simple faith. She'd heard about Jesus. She came to get a blessing from Jesus. She let nothing stop her, nothing get in her way. In touching Jesus, all of her shame and her sickness and sorrow is gone in a moment. In a moment. For Jairus, this is going to push him to a new level of faith. So he needs her example, plus he needs the words of Jesus, do not fear, only believe. Those two things together give Jairus the faith to go beyond where he was before. I believed, for Jairus, he believed that Jesus could heal while his daughter was alive, but now that she's dead, now that his friends are saying, don't bother the teacher, she's gone, it's too late, you missed your opportunity. Do I listen to those voices or do I listen to the voice of Jesus? Now, this woman's example and the words of Jesus push him to a new level. And here's what I've got to tell you guys, because I am Jairus in the story. I'm the ruler of the synagogue, the pastor of the church in the story. And I got to tell you, this is so true. Sometimes, many times, I need your faith to push me through to a different level. Because there are times I don't have enough faith. Now, praise God, he blesses even the faith the size of a mustard seed. We already went through the mustard seed week. That was a good week. Man, the small things. God can bring the big things out of the small things. It's amazing. But sometimes God doesn't boast in the powerful, people who are tall and have big beards. God boasts in people who have faith. People who have faith. That's who God lifts up. So you can have nothing, but if you have faith, you have everything. If you have faith, you can have everything. Belief in resurrection is the ultimate faith. There is nothing greater to believe in than to believe in resurrection. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been around a dead body before, but it's like, it looks pretty permanent to me. Wasn't expecting to get a laugh out of that, but it's fair enough. We weren't expecting that. And so to believe that somebody can come back from the dead, I mean, that's what makes a good zombie movie, or that's what makes a good horror show or something, right? But to be a Christian is to believe that the greatest one, Jesus, came back from the dead. So if you believe in God, if you believe in the gospel, you believe in Christ, you believe in, you already have more faith than Jairus had in the first place. Because Jairus didn't even know that it was Jesus' plan to die for our sins and resurrect. He didn't even know that at that point. That's the greatest faith, is to believe in resurrection. What's interesting is Jesus says she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laugh. Now, this is a common thing throughout the Bible that refers to Christians who die, believers who die. It doesn't refer to them as being dead. It refers to them as being asleep. All right? It refers to us as being asleep. Death is still sad. We're still going to grieve our loved ones, but we have to tell ourselves, we have to remind ourselves, they're not dead, they're just sleeping. They will wake up again. They'll wake up in God's presence. We'll wake up with them in the future kingdom of God. That's one important lesson today, is that Goonies never say die. That's one important lesson. Goonies never say die. We say asleep. We never say die. No one's ever dead. They're only asleep in Jesus. I didn't expect that to get such a great response. That was amazing. That's the only thing you're going to remember from today's sermon. That's all right. That's okay. Beyond the life, or in the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles, they prayed for the sick. They saw healings. They saw resurrections. They saw incredible, impossible things happen. It validated the message of Jesus. It began the church. Like, there was this amazing outpouring of God's power and those miracles. But what do we see beyond that? Church history. If you read church history, you see the continuation of miracles. A lot of the church fathers talk about different miracles and healings and signs and wonders and things happening. We see seasons of this. You see throughout church history, and even in contemporary history, we see healings. I've seen people healed of things. We've seen people in our church healed from time to time. I'd like to see more of that. I'd like to see more of that. But you know, do we need more faith? Yeah, sure, we need more faith. Do we need to try it more? Sure, we need to pray for it more and try it more. Sure, all of that is true. But listen, there seems to be special seasons where God pours his spirit out, and there are revival seasons. There are seasons where there's clusters of healings, that, and it seems like those things build upon themselves, that people, it kind of spreads. One person gets healed and more people get healed, more people have faith for healing, all kind of things spread. But what we also see is in the New Testament, we do see people who are not healed. Timothy wasn't healed. Trophimus wasn't healed. Paul abandoned Trophimus because he was sick. Paul himself had his thorn in the flesh, right? Lots of debate about that, but even his affliction in that wasn't healed. So we have to understand this. This woman with the issue of blood, she suffered for 12 years. See, a lot of Christians, and this bugs me about those of us, you know, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever it is, we believe in the power of God, believe in the power of the Spirit. It bugs me so much. We focus on the healing, we focus on the miraculous breakthrough, but we completely ignore the 12 years that went before it. I mean, this woman suffered for 12 years. A lot of life is suffering. It just is. There are some reasons for that, some we can understand, some that are hard to understand. But there are also healings as well, yes. Does everyone get healed? It doesn't look like they do. Can we pray for healing? Yes. Can we have faith for it? Yes, absolutely. Will we see it sometimes? Yes. We've got to trust God for it. We've got to push into God for it and hope for it and contend for it and have compassion for those who are suffering. Wouldn't we want people to get healed? Doesn't God want people to get healed? In this, we see the Father's heart for people. We see compassion here. What does Jesus say to here? This woman comes trembling. She falls in front of everyone. She knows she's in big trouble. She's unclean. She's touched all these people. She's touched Jesus. She's in trouble. She falls before Jesus. And instead of condemning her, instead of saying, you broke the rules, instead of saying, there's a better way, you should have done it differently, he didn't say any of that. What does he calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. That's a term of affection, isn't it? What an accepting, wonderful identity to receive from God. You're his offspring. You belong to him. But then also, Jesus, when he turns to the girl who had died, Jairus' daughter, he says, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Talitha does mean youth or girl, but it also can be used for lamb. Again, it's a term of endearment. She is God's little lamb. It's a little corny to say it, but it's true. In one sense, we're all God's little lambs, and that's a good Sunday school lesson for us today. We're all God's little lambs. I have a personal connection to this story in a couple of ways. My daughter, Paisley, who's doing slides, doing cameras back there, she's 12. As I was reading this and studying for this, I couldn't believe it. I was like, it's amazing how you find yourself in the pages of Scripture sometimes. And I thought, you know, if she was suffering, if she was struggling, I'd do anything I could to help her. But I thought of Jairus' failure as a father. It's hard as a father to fail. You know, we fail in many ways. Fathers fail in big ways sometimes. I mean, all we have to do is just be a little present. It goes a long way. Any fathers out there, just be a little present goes a long way. Much farther than we think. We can also be a lot present. Do that too. Be a lot present. But people are so starved for it, just a little bit goes a long way. But look, even all earthly fathers ultimately don't have the power to save us or to help us or rescue us from our turmoil and our strife. But thank God that we have one in heaven who sent somebody who can save us, who can redeem us, who can heal us. Because every earthly father is always too late. Even the best earthly father will always be too late. But there is one who shows up just in time, and that's Jesus. The other personal connection I have to this story is that I have two daughters. And our other daughter, Finley, has very severe medical issues, very severe medical special needs, as many of you know. And my wife and I, we've been praying for just over a year now. We've been, every Monday, we'll pray and fast together, go on a prayer walk together and fast, and praying for her healing. We're praying for all you guys too. We'll start praying for her, and then we'll move on, and we'll pray for our church. We'll pray for many of you, and pray for God's blessing. So we're praying for you guys, and we're just crying out for God's healing in her life and breakthrough, even for small things or in big ways, praying for complete healing, but praying for small healings too, praying for all of it. Trying to exercise our faith, trying to grow our faith, trying to trust God. And, you know, there are days where it just feels like, man, I'm just out of time, or I'm just a little too late to this, or somebody else got their miracle and I didn't, or this is my fault, or just suffer through it. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Move on. It's too late. You missed your chance. Those voices come. Those thoughts come. But when I read passages like this, I'm reminded that God does the impossible. God does the impossible. I also have to remind myself of God's timing and God's plan, that I can't force God's hand. I can plead with God. I can wrestle with God. I can cry out to God. I'm also reminded, and I'm humbled, that I think this woman had more faith than I have. And so I need to learn from her faith. I need to do what Jairus did. I need to say, okay, my faith was here. It was here. I believe God for certain things. There are certain things, usually things that are a little bit more in my control. Yeah, I've got all kind of faith in God for that. It's ludicrous, isn't it? But then, okay, things completely outside of my control, I can do nothing about. Okay, I need to follow this woman in her faith and listen to the words of Jesus. Do not fear, only believe. Only believe. And the key to faith is it has to be placed in Jesus. This is not just about being optimistic. It's not just about, you know, looking at your cat poster every day and saying, I've got positive emotions. It's faith in Jesus. He is the only one that can do this. And so I'll pour all of my energy. I'll cross any barrier, any problem, I'll cross it to get a touch from him, to get help from Jesus. What happened to our two-year-old friend, Therese, who'd been bitten by a snake, not breathing for over 3 hours? Well, when her mother finally arrived with her into this village and found this friend, she begged the friend, please pray over my daughter, and they laid hands on her, and in that moment, as they laid hands on her, she started breathing again. They tried to make her comfortable, try to give her some water and some food, but without medical intervention, like we said before, brain damage was a serious concern here. Like, yes, she's breathing, but what's going to have happened to her cognitive function during this time? Well, by the next morning, Therese was completely back to normal. Completely back to normal. Since she grew up, lived a normal life, graduated from college with a master's degree. She's doing ministry in Congo to this day. Now, Professor Craig Keener, he is a professor of New Testament theology at Asbury Seminary. And he's married to Teresa's sister. And he'd always heard this story, the story being relayed to him through the family. He'd always heard it, but he was skeptical. He thought, I'm not sure about this story. So he traveled. He was eventually able to travel and meet his mother-in-law and ask her and interview her. She was the first eyewitness to this miracle, and he interviewed her about all the details and when did this happen and stuff about the snake and where were you? Where was the other village and how long did it take? And found all the details about it. And then he inquired about the family friend, Coco Maoise, and he said, you know, where's he? Let's go find him. He's still living, so let's go find him. Let's interview him. He's the second eyewitness to the miracle. So he went and interviewed him, asking all the details skeptically, trying to figure out, is this a real miracle, or is this just a fable? Is this just a story? Now, there was no medical professional around. There was no instruments. No one, you know, strapped up a heart monitor or anything like that. But he said, in light of all the evidence, his conclusion is this is a complete miracle. And since then, he has gathered thousands upon thousands of modern-day miracles just like this through meticulous research. So we actually, he wrote a two-volume book called Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, which have carefully detailed modern-day miracles in them through the healing power of God. And Professor Keener, he points out that there were two kids that Jesus rose from the dead. Now think about this. Jesus has all the power in the world, could do anything. Actually, there's only three people that Jesus resurrected. So what we've got to understand is this. It's very unusual for people to come back from the dead. We know that, just it's obvious, right? But even in terms of healing and miracles, we might see limbs healed. We might see headaches healed. We know people with asthma healed. We've seen different things, different healings happen. When it comes to resurrections, very rare indeed. Jesus only raised three people from the dead, two of whom were children. So Jairus' daughter is one. The other one is a lady's son at a funeral. So these healings, they all happened somewhere between 30 to 33 AD. That was when Jesus was doing his ministry, a couple of thousand years ago. Do we have any evidence outside the Bible of these resurrections, these outrageous claims? Well, we do. Quadratus of Athens, approximately AD 124, he wrote this. He said, "But the works of our Savior were always present, for they were genuine. Those that were healed and those that were raised from the dead," these two kids in the New Testament that were raised from the dead, that's who he's talking about, "who were seen not only when they were healed and when they were raised, but were also always present, and not merely while the Savior was on earth, but also after his death, they were alive for quite a while, so that some of them lived even to our day," which if you work it out, they would have been in their 70s or 80s, based on their age at this time, based on the life of Jesus, based on all this. What we see here is one, we need to be sensitive to people's suffering. People suffer for decades and decades. We need to be sensitive to it. Listen, if you've got all the faith in the world, cool it down a little bit and be sensitive, all right? Secondly, we need to know we can grow our faith. We can follow the example of this woman and we can ask for anything. We can ask for anything.